Good morning. Denny's getting to that precarious time where he's going to start needing glasses. I see him back there squinting a little bit as he's leaning in. He's going to have to get an arm lengthening operation or something. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and we study the Bible to become mature Christians. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, says this: "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, the Messiah, let us believers in Christ press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a foundation of faith toward God." In other words, let's not attempt the impossible. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know about repentance, which means to change your mind about something. And we know about it because we responded to the gospel message. We changed our minds about Christ. And we are born again to a living hope. We go from spiritual death to spiritual life when we respond positively to the gospel. And once that happens, we are not to revisit the issue of repentance. It is settled once and for all time. Let's not try to recreate a salvation that we already possess. Hebrews 6:2, instead, let us believers in Christ press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of instruction in the elementary truths about washings, which are baptisms, about laying on of hands, about the resurrection of the dead, and about eternal judgment. See, if there were really a thing called backsliding, which the Baptists talk about, or there were really a thing called reversionism, which the legalists talk about, the idea of moving backward in the plan of God, and of course there isn't, those are lies from the pit of hell, and a direct attack on the character of God, the Holy Spirit, and the entire Godhead. What backsliding and reversionism would really be is the constant return to, the constant rehashing of, the elementary things like sin and the law. This is what most Christians settle for as the Christian way of life. But God wants us to mature. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3, "And this advance to maturity we will do if God permits." And of course he does. See, pastors know that your growth comes from God the Holy Spirit and neither from our teaching nor from our exhortation. So we can stand up here as much as we want and give you a motivational speech about what you ought to be doing and tell you you ought to be serving, you ought to be getting out there, you ought to be bringing people every week, and we can exhort you any way that we want. But really, we know that we're counting on God both for your spiritual growth and for our own spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "So neither the one who plants, Paul, nor the one who waters, Apollos, is anything, but it is God the Father who is something, because it is he who causes the growth." See, we pastors know that we don't cause the growth. We may plant, we may water, we may spread seeds all over the place, but we aren't the ones who cause your spiritual growth. It is God the Holy Spirit who does. Back to Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 4, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift of salvation and have been made partakers of God the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit, which places believers in union with Christ, and have tasted the good word of God and the enabling powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away back into sin and into the law, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance." Why? Because they've already repented. They're already saved. But what are they doing? They again crucify themselves to the Son of God and put him to open shame. See, falling away is a retreat into the slavery of the law. Now, all of us are guilty of that. We love doing that. We love retreating into the slavery of the law after having once tasted the freedom. And once we're in union with Christ, we're always in union with Christ, and no one can ever take that away, especially not even God. We believers in Christ put the Lord to shame when we affirm, especially publicly, that there is something more we must do to gain God's approval after we are saved. You see, we don't do anything to gain God's approval to be saved, and we certainly don't have to do anything after being saved to gain his approval. God saved us. God loves us. God accepts us. When we were lost, God found us. Do you notice the trend of God doing all the work in this whole thing? It's just got to bum you out. It's just got to bum you out that you don't get to flail your arms in the plan of God. It's just got to bum you out that he's going to do the work for you. It's got to bum you out just to accept a free gift like that. Well, meaningless rituals are not the Christian way of life. And maturity does not come from chasing our tail and running in a circle. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, the sin nature shall not have sovereignty over you, believers in Christ. For you are not under the sphere of law, but you are under the sphere of grace. You are not under the sphere of chasing your tail. You are not under the sphere of trying to right the wrong you did by breaking the law. You are under the sphere of grace, the sphere of freedom. The Christian way of life is not lived on the surface. Rituals are lifeless. Rituals are shadow. Rituals are law. But righteousness, this thing that we're studying and we're delving into, is the real thing. And we come together today to celebrate God's gift to us, the gift of righteousness. Well, we begin our worship service by worshiping the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in singing the opening song, "You Are My King." Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to know in the depths of our hearts that you love us unconditionally. Help us to enjoy it, that we have your righteousness. Free us from the slavery of thoughts that separate us from you. More than anything, when we sin, Father, we want to know that you accept us, that we are not disappointing you, that you will not turn your back on us. And you have given us your very own righteousness as a pledge that the matter of how you see us and how you feel about us is settled once and for all time. So may all who hear your message today abandon their confidence in self and place their total confidence in you and your word. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study in Romans chapter 3, righteousness means God always knows and does the perfect thing. Righteousness means God always knows and does the perfect thing. To the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, to our guests who join us from time to time, and to all believers in Christ, may you know in your hearts that God's grace is with you, and may you know in your hearts that God's peace is with you. As a believer in Christ, God has nothing against you. You have his peace. And we're studying the book of Romans, and we're on the third passage in the book of Romans that extends from Romans 3:21 to Romans 4:25. And it is the subject matter, righteousness. Your justification is only by faith. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we've turned our attention from works and law and self-righteousness to grace and God's divine righteousness. The righteousness I was talking about on the works side is self-righteousness. We've turned our attention from the law and works and self-righteousness to grace and divine righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Let's read this passage together and then zoom into the part that we'll be focused on today. We're finishing up our first two verses, the study of the first two verses of the passage, because righteousness is a rich topic. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, it says, "Now apart from the law," six beautiful words, but now apart from the law, six beautiful words that indicate a turning point, "the righteousness from God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all of those who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." So that's the passage that we're studying first in the range of Romans 3:21 to Romans 4:25. And our attention is turned to righteousness. We're looking into the depths of this thing called righteousness. Righteousness is not just some sticker that you have on your head that you can admire in the mirror. Oh, look, I have plus R. Here's what righteousness is all about. Think about it. But now, very important expression, apart from the Mosaic law, and it's not just from the Mosaic law, but from any law, "the righteousness from God to you has been made clearly visible." See, if you wanted to describe the righteousness of God in a few words, this would do it. God is righteousness in his very person. It's not something that he has. It's something that he is in his very person. And that means that God always knows absolutely perfectly the perfect thing to do. And God always does the absolutely perfect thing. God gave you the absolutely perfect situation for you in terms of the parents that he chose to mother and father you. God gave you the absolutely perfect situation in the environment he chose to surround you in. God has given you the perfect situation that has brought you to where you are right this minute. And you know, we have so much difficulty believing that God knows exactly what he's doing right now with us. But think about it. He created you. There's nobody in the universe that knows you better than him. You don't even know yourself as well as he knows you. And everything he does in relation to you is perfect. And so if you're in a circumstance that you don't particularly like because you can't control it, just understand that God knows exactly what he's doing with you. See, that's one of the things that I came to this week. I think one of the things that frustrates us most about relationships is that in relationships, we're with another person and we don't get to control them. You see, in my relationship, I can do whatever I want to do because I have free will. I can do whatever I want to do. I don't have to like anything that the person I'm in relationship with says. I don't have to like anything this person does. I don't have to like her. I don't have to stay with her. I can do anything I want. We have such a problem with that because we think that other people owe us something. Other people don't owe us anything. You don't have to be here. You have a lot of choices of places you can be and a lot of choices about the things that you can be doing with this time right this minute. And I have absolutely no control over it. And I have absolutely no control over you. So I just have to accept that you're giving a gift by being here. And you have to accept that I have chosen, instead of doing all the things that I could do, I have chosen to be here to give this gift of the Word of God to you, to allow God to speak to you through me. And that's the wonderful thing about free will. But let's face it, as human beings, we don't like that very much. We honestly think that people ought to somehow meet our expectations. We honestly think that people absolutely owe us something, that people ought to like us, that they ought to do everything on our time frame. And when we start to have that viewpoint toward human beings, we can't help but transfer that viewpoint to God, that he ought to be moving at a pace that's a little faster than we think. Look at Barah Ministries here. Look at the resident congregation of Barah Ministries. What have we got? We've got about 20 solid people here. You know what? This is a 6.5-year-old. For a 6.5-year-old, I'm pretty pleased. We're 6.5 years old. I remember my kids were like, when they were 6.5 years old, and I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for either one of them at 6.5 years old, right? But I give a plug nickel for this place. I think we're doing just fine. So, God is perfect, and everything he does is perfect. And it was an absolutely perfect decision for the righteousness of God to release you from responsibility for the law and to release you from responsibility for your sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says what he did. God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on your behalf so that you might become the righteousness of God in union with him. Isn't that interesting what you are, believers in Christ? You have become the righteousness of God. What'd you find out in church today? I found out that I have become the righteousness of God. In my very being, I am the righteousness of God through a free gift from my God. See, it was an absolutely perfect decision for the righteousness of God to ask you to trust him for everything. It was an absolutely perfect decision for the righteousness of God to ask you to trust him for everything. Why? Because God, who created you, always knows exactly what is perfect for you. And God always does exactly what is perfect for you. And when you get that, you can start looking at life a completely different way. And here's my question for you. Do you trust God for everything? I asked you that last week. Do you trust God for everything? Alyssa is making a move from a former school to a new school, right? And Alyssa had a former, she's a basketball player. Well, I mean, loosely speaking, you understand what I'm saying? Loosely speaking, she does show up, put on a uniform, and go out onto the basketball court. But, you know, in my view, she didn't get much instruction from her previous coach. And, you know, I know what a good coach is. I've coached basketball teams. I've coached basketball teams to championships. I've been under a coach whose system won 11 NBA championships. So I kind of have a good idea what real basketball looks like and what real coaching looks like. And in her previous school, she didn't have that coaching, right? But she was there for 3 years. She had friends there. It was really good, you know, friends, you know, like whatever teenage friends really are, you know, friends, that group of people who, if you do something stupid, they're going to abandon you as fast as possible and criticize you. Friends. Well, now she's in a new place, right? And in the new school, the woman who's running that program is a coach. You know how I know it? Because I don't want to say one thing to her. During a game, I have nothing to say about how she's coaching, what she's asked them to do, nothing. I just sit there and I go, you are awesome. That's amazing. Wow, you know, I can learn something from what you just said to them, because I would probably said this different. I would have said, you know what, if you take another shot where you just took it, I'm going to kill you. And you chose to say instead, all right, we got 3 minutes left. We're down 20. We still got a chance here. And as a matter of fact, they almost won. So, you know, when she said that, I said, oh, well, she's just encouraging them. They almost won. 3 minutes left, down 20. So she's in this new situation, right? But you could just see, you know, instead of being over here, she keeps looking back over there to her friends. Well, there's a whole new group of friends over here. There's a whole new coach over here. There's a whole new learning opportunity over here. There's a whole new situation over here. But what is... And it's the same thing with you guys. I mean, when I started teaching the Word of God instead of systematic theology, every once in a while, one of you will come up to me and you'll say, you remember that stuff you were teaching back there about Christ, the creator clock? That was really good stuff, man. I kind of missed that. When I was teaching it, he was saying, if he says tick-tock, what time is it on the creator clock? One more time, I'll punch him in his face. But now that we're out of it, you know, you guys are, man, that was good. Now I'm teaching you all this stuff. It's not the law, it's grace. And you, it's grace? I like confessing my sins. I like the doctrine of privacy. I like rebound. I like reversionism. I like feeling bad about everything that I was doing and thinking that God was coming down on me. I like guilt. Why are you teaching all this new stuff? When do we get back to that part about the law? It's beautiful. And you know what? God, in his infinite wisdom, allows us to go through that. He allows us to go through that so that when he finally brings us to the point where he takes those shackles off of us and takes those pea pods off of our eyes like he did with Paul, it takes the blindness away, that we can see the absolute beauty and magnificence of what he's doing, and to see and to feel into the depth of yourself how he's got you personally in mind all the time, with perfection in mind, and that everything he's doing is perfect in the matter of you. Do you trust him for everything then? John chapter 19, verse 30 says this, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine on the cross, he said, it is finished. And Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit into the hands of God the Father. It is finished is as much a commentary on the law as it is on our salvation. See, we've heard this as it relates to our salvation. Salvation is finished in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. True. But the law was finished at that moment and stands finished forever too. Do you ever hear that? The law is done. And so now all that crap about the right of remarriage and... Grace, freedom. What don't you get about that? Freedom. That's what we have to get. Freedom. The law is finished. And according to the tense of the verb in the Greek, it was finished from eternity past and it is finished forever. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, but now, here's but now. But now, as we're faced this way and then we turn, but now, and we look out there and we see that freedom and we go, and God says, but now what? But apart from the law, look at grace. God, it takes us so much years, so many years to do that. How can God let me live next door to a neighbor who is psycho? What was he thinking? Why would he do that? I'll tell you why he did that. Come here, lean in real close. You want to know why he did that? Because he's absolutely perfect in every decision that he makes regarding us. And he knew that the psycho neighbor was exactly the neighbor you would need. Wow. Isn't that awesome? That's so awesome. Doesn't that just make you feel? I mean, you know, neighbors, that's a beautiful subject, you know. Can you imagine if you were living next to a neighbor and you come home, you know, you go up to your house, you look at your house and you say, I have such a beautiful house. And then you look to the right and your neighbor's got frogs all over the lawn. Can you even imagine that? It's just like, damn, what did I do wrong? Why did I get the neighbor with the frogs? Lean in real close. You know why? Because it's an absolutely perfect decision. You know, why do I have Gladys Kravitz living next door to me? You know, did you guys ever remember Bewitched? I got Gladys Kravitz living next door to me. She's always in the blinds, peeking out, see what I'm doing. I ain't doing nothing. What she's really mad about is I don't have any landscaping yet. After 3 years, right? She's mad at me. It's like, yeah, but I'm mad at you because every time something happens, you know, we get a haboob, all your stuff's blowing all over my property. You know, all your landscaping. You just jealous because I ain't got nothing that's getting uprooted and thrown in my window. That's all it is. Perfect God knew exactly the perfect place to put you with the exact perfect neighbors, with the exact perfect situation, absolutely perfect in every way, every single time. Everything you go through. Doesn't that let you off the hook when you realize that? It's like, what are my health problems going to be coming up into the future? What are my health problems? I'm paying, whatever. Who cares? I just got out of college. You know, what am I going to do? Na-na-na-na-boo-boo. I want to do something. You just relax. God is perfect. He knows what you're going to do. You know, it's okay. God, what's going on today? Oh, well, I have, you know, in the course of all divine history, I've created about a trillion creatures. And I'm gonna really get back at this one. You know, this one that just graduated from college, she isn't going to ever get a job. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. You understand that, right? Everything is perfect and everything in his perfect timing. And, you know, that's not just some throwaway expression. We always say, in his perfect timing. Do you realize all the things that God has to orchestrate to get perfection into place so that it can just flow beautifully for you? And every time he does that, you know, we're flailing with our arms like we know better than him. Now, apart from the law. See, our salvation was finished in the past and it is finished forever. The law was finished in the past and it is finished forever. Why? Because God took care of everything. And that's the thing we have so much trouble realizing, that righteousness takes care of everything. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What does it say? It says, what shall we say when we're face to face with these things? What things? That God the Father works all things together for good. Through foreknowledge, he predestines us. He conforms us to the image of his Son. He calls us to the privilege of salvation. When we accept it, we're justified, and in the future, we're glorified. What shall we say then face to face with all these cool things? There's only one thing we can say. If God is for us, and he is, who can be effective against us? No one. So is Alyssa going to be effective on her new basketball team? I think so. If she will just stop being afraid of her own shadow when she gets on the basketball court. She's afraid of black people. You know, she plays against black girls, she starts panicking. It's like, how are you going to do that? You got somebody in your life who's black. Am I scary? I mean, maybe when I raise my voice, I get a little bit scary, but I'm not scary. You know, and I feel like I should go get a Rasta wig or something. And every time I'm around her, say boo, so she gets conditioned not to be scared around big black girls. And I'm trying to teach her, run through them. Run them over. And then when you run them over, look at them and say, you shouldn't have been in the way. Right? Because that's what God would have us do. Vanquish the enemy. Well, as believers in Christ, Romans 8, 32, God the Father, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? God the Father, who didn't spare his own son, but instead delivered his son over for us all. How will the Father not also, with our union with the Son, freely give us all things? See, we can't accept that. We can't accept it that God has already made us the star in the movie, in our own movie, and that he's going to reveal that we're the star. You know, we're kind of camera shy. Oh, no, no, I don't want to sign autographs. Oh, no, because that's what your life is going to be like. Every one of you believers, you're going to have to sign autographs because God has got an amazing life for you. As believers in Christ, we are one with Jesus Christ. You know, in a marriage ceremony, they say the two will become one flesh. That's what it was said about you at the moment of salvation. The two of you, Jesus Christ and you, became one flesh. You became inseparable. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. No man and no angel. And so Satan can't get to you. He can't get to you. Because God has a protection around you. He's not going to let anybody get to you. Except to the degree that he wants to educate you, to toughen you up. We're one with Christ. The two of us have become one flesh. We're inseparable from him. We have an unbreakable relationship with him, sponsored by God the Father. Listen to this verse. You've heard this verse a million times. Did you ever really listen to it and get at the depth of it? John 3:16. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know what that verse really says? Do you know what that really means? Have you ever felt what that really means? Can you comprehend what God the Father has done for you? Here's another way to say it. God the Father loved all of his creatures unconditionally. In fact, he loved them so much that this perfect Father, who always knows and does the perfect thing, gave his perfect a uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a person the Father is completely satisfied with, that whosoever believes in him through faith alone shall not perish in the lake of fire, but instead will be the instant possessor of eternal life. That's a mouthful. That's a heartful. That's what God the Father thinks about you. You don't even think that highly of yourself. And the time for that to stop is now. We got to turn this way and look at grace and stop having somebody yank us back from looking over our shoulder at the law. The law is dead. You know, one of my favorite basketball coaches is Bobby Knight. You know Bobby Knight. He's the guy who threw the chair across the floor and rah, rah, rah. Yeah, he's also the guy who had a 99% graduation rate for his basketball athletes. And he's also the guy, you don't ever hear anybody talking about that. And he's also the guy who is so respected by the people that have played for him that any one of them would take a bullet for him. You don't ever hear about that. And in his second marriage, and you can imagine that a person as intense as him would go through a couple of marriages. In his second marriage, his wife had a phenomenal expression that helped him snap out of his obsessions. And she would say, "Bobby, the horse is dead." Because he has a penchant for beating dead horses. And she would say to him, "Bobby, the horse is dead. The law is dead. You're dead to the law. Quit beating the dead horse." God the Father's righteousness is perfectly satisfied by his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father is only satisfied by the Son's perfectly satisfactory payment on your behalf, because Christ is the only payment for sin that has ever mattered and that ever will. And he has paid for sin once and for all for you. Your actions on your own behalf concerning sin are irrelevant, obnoxious, and insult God, and attack on his perfect work on your behalf. Romans 3:21 says, "Now apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and sacrificial offerings, and being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets and direct statements." The righteousness that is from God is not just apart from the Mosaic law, it's apart from all law. God has law, but law is hardly the point of the Christian's life. There is the life, which is a life beyond right and wrong. And so when God says apart from the law, he's talking about the apart from the law life. And Christ is this apart from the law life. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." Romans 3:21, "Now apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law in sacrificial offerings and being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets in direct statements." A righteousness that comes as a gift from God the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for whosoever would believe, for there is no distinction. Take a 5-minute break and we'll delve even deeper into the core of this righteousness that we have from God.
Do you agree that he's holy? Yes, we all agree. And do you agree that he's worthy? Yes, we all agree. Do you all agree that he's faithful and true? Yes, we all agree. Do you agree that he's powerful and mighty? Yes, we all agree. Show up. We all love. He's shown us grace and mercy. Yes, we all agree. Do you all agree? We were bound, but by his blood we've been set free. Yes, we all agree. Do you agree? There's no other name above the name of Jesus. Yes, we all agree.
Welcome back. So righteousness means God always knows and does the perfect thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is your righteousness because you are given Christ at the moment of salvation. And as a result of being in union with him, he becomes your righteousness and you become righteousness in union with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ who knew no sin to be sent on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. You have become so you can be. God always thinks and acts in righteousness. God always thinks and acts in perfection. He knew exactly what to do on your behalf. And he still does. Putting the past in the past is perhaps the hardest thing in the world for Christians to do. We'd rather drag the past with us into the future. And when we drag the past with us into the future, what do we call it? Baggage. We're dragging our baggage. Dragging our baggage. Well, we carry things with us that have absolutely no use for us now. Righteousness means that God always knows and does the perfect thing. Think about the pack rat. What is the pack rat saying? Let's say it's a pack rat believer in Christ. They keep all this crap in their house because you never know. Well, what do you mean exactly by that? Well, you never know when you might need this. Well, yeah, you do. I mean, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, God said he's always going to provide for you. So if you throw it out, he's going to provide it again, and he'll pay for it. He pays for everything for you anyway. Yeah, but see, you know, what happened is where's your faith? Where's the faith? As a habit, I have always looked back to the past, obsessively. I rehash the past in my mind. I watch its movie over and over, and I'm always hoping that the movie will come out differently. And I've always wondered what I could do to change everything I don't like about my past. And I think about situations and relationships, and I obsess over how I could have handled them differently. Am I alone in this? If I'm not alone in this, say amen. Amen. Say amen real loud.
Amen.
All right. But I'm bummed. Call me a cab. You're a cab. Dad, did you take a shower? Why? Is there one missing? Hey, do you like tequila? I've never had it, but I'll give it a shot. So, do you understand what I'm describing about how you can just obsess about situations and play it over and over again? I mean, it's kind of what I think detectives do. I have a very detective-like mind and a strategic mind, and I'm always looking at it and looking for the holes in the situation. Okay, here's the data. Here's the data we don't have. What does the data we don't have say about the data we do? And I'm always looking for the thing. It must be part of the gift of pastor teacher, but I got to tell you, it is the worst thing that you could ever do in your life. And recently I was thinking about Barah Ministries this last week. And I was thinking that if all the people who have been part of Barah Ministries for the last 7 years, both resident and non-resident, were here right now, right this minute, our new church would be quite full. If only they hadn't been so disappointed that the pastor is a jerk. I see their faces in a parade in my mind. I care for them. I wonder where they are. And I mutter to myself, I want to tell you a secret now. I see dead people. I see dead people all the time. They're everywhere. Do you remember that movie? The Sixth Sense? Well, that's what my life is like. I see dead people. You know, the people who aren't here anymore. They're dead to Barah Ministries, but I still see them in a parade in my mind. And when I look over my shoulder to the past, I am missing what's right in front of me right now, and I stifle my future. God doesn't want me to do this, and he doesn't want you to do it either. God is perfect. You are his creature. And as a believer in Christ, he has a perfect plan for your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we believers in Christ are his workmanship. He is the potter. We are the clay. Created in union with Christ Jesus for divine good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in these good works. Change is part of God's plan for your life. Endings, transitions, beginnings. Yet when God comes along and says enough is enough to something in our lives and removes a relationship or a situation from our lives, we go into a conniption fit. There's a great book on the subject of change called Who Moved My Cheese by Spencer Johnson. It's a quick read, and next to the Bible, It's probably one of the most purchased books in human history. Who Moved My Cheese is an introspective tale written in the style of a parable, and it describes change and four typical reactions to change by two mice, Sniff and Scurry, and by two little people, Hem and Haw, during their hunt for cheese. Well, one day Sniff and Scurry arrive at Cheese Station C to find no cheese left, but they're not surprised. Noticing that the cheese supply had been dwindling for some time, they had mentally prepared beforehand for the arduous but inevitable task of finding more cheese. Leaving Cheese Station C behind, they began their hunt for new cheese together. Later that day, Hem and Haw arrive at Cheese Station C only to find the same thing, no cheese. Angered and annoyed, Hem whines, "Who moved my cheese?" See, the humans have counted on the cheese to be constant, and so are unprepared for the eventuality of running out of cheese. And after deciding that the cheese is indeed gone, they get angry at the unfairness of the situation and both go home starving. Returning the next day, Hem and Haw find the same cheeseless cheese station. They were expecting to see something different than that. And starting to realize the situation at hand, Haw begins the search for new cheese. But Hem is dead set in his victimized mindset and dismisses Haw's proposal to join him. Hem says, "I want somebody to put my cheese back." Well, the Lord says that we're much like Hem in Luke chapter 5. Verses 37 to 39, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. No one mixes the law with grace. New wine, grace, must be put into fresh wineskins. Luke 5:39, and no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. That's how we are as Christians. We love our old self. We love our law. We love our old situation. We love our condemnation. We love our guilt. We love our obsessive ruminations about the past, even when they don't work for us. Because even when they don't work for us, they're comfortable. We want our selfish and knucklehead children to value us again. And make no mistake about it, my two sons are knuckleheads. They are knuckleheads. Because if you don't want a relationship with your dad and he wants a relationship with you, you're a knucklehead. And how often do we let stuff like that happen in life? It's knuckleheaded. We want old abusive relationships to be repaired. To hell with the real world, we want to stay in college. I remember when I got out of college. You know, I was out of college on one of the best sales staffs ever assembled in the history of radio sales, and I was the bottom of the totem pole. I was nobody on that staff. Probably didn't even deserve to be there. But by grace, I was there. And it was irritating me because I wasn't as good as everybody else. I was clearly inferior. So you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go back to school. I wanted to go back where I was the hero. And that's what typically happens when you get out of college. You want to go back to school where you're the hero. We want our old jobs back after we're fired. And we start thinking about, man, that job, it was so good. Yeah, okay, when you start thinking that job was so good, you called me because I remember that lady you used to sit next to and how you guys used to fight. Right, and how you used to come in here all mad every week. So if you start thinking about how great that job was, you call me, okay? I mean, not that I'm trying to personalize this, you understand. We want our old friends who have moved on to come back into our lives, even though we really never liked them or trusted them when they were in our lives. We want to cling to old teaching. We want to settle for our old bodies. And no matter how many times we see a situation isn't working for us, a few months later, we'll go back into the same situation thinking that somehow things are going to be different this time. Right? Like, we think that having three grandkids over to the house is going to be good. No! Have them there one at a time where you can outnumber them. Amen? All right. Because, yes, your grandkids should be murdered. Yes, I can testify. We refuse to see things as they are. The cheese has been moved and it isn't coming back. Nobody's going to put our cheese back. We love consorting with the old dead self, and we stay as far away from the new self and the new creature as we can. Luke 5:39, what does it say? No one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. That's human beings. Well, I am officially on strike against the past. Please join me on the picket line. God bids us to think this way. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I did not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, that's the whole thing. So here's this thing that's in our life. You know, and I can use Lila as an example because she's making a career transition too. Seems like everybody in here is making some kind of career transition, right? She's making a career transition too. And so God sees this place where she's working and says, Lila, this is not going to be effective for your new life. So I'm just going to take that out of your way. Right? And so if it's out of your way, right? If it's out of your way, you should be able to see this brand new horizon. Right? But no, we got him. Saying, put my cheese back, right? The cheese isn't coming back. You're not going to be able to put that genie back in the bottle. The cheese ain't coming back. But if God is perfect, if everything he does is perfect, then removing this was perfect. And so we have to accept it. And we don't want to. We said, no, God, I know. Eternity path. You had my life planned. You want the best for me. Yeah, but I know what I'm doing. I want this cheese. I like this cheese. Yeah, but you tasted this other cheese. No, you see, that's not... See, I'm the type of person who likes this cheese. How many times do we block God from getting the crap out of our way so that we can move on? Because maybe all of the things that we're learning along the way are just lessons. Lessons to just toughen us up. Maybe some old relationships are simply signposts to the next great relationship, and we can't just let the past go, and instead we think we know better than God. We don't. If a perfect God always does a perfect thing, and he removes a person from our lives, removes a situation from our lives, isn't it a good idea to just enjoy the perfection? Revelation 3:10, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's one of the things that calms me during the times when change is occurring in my life. That I see that God has opened a door, and when he opens a door, nobody can shut it. And so there's no need to panic. It's important for us not to distort this verse and to get... It's important for us to get the depth of the meaning here. When you are sabotaging your own life with your own decisions and running away from responsibilities and relationships, you can hardly call that an open door. You know, a lot of people who are ruining their lives by burning bridges and ruining relationships want to use the Bible and distort it and say, oh, well, that, what God opened a different door for me. Yeah, right, buddy. No, don't distort it. When God has plans for you in other places, he will initiate the open door. You don't initiate it, and you will clearly see it, and you will do well to follow without looking back. See, such is the condition of Barah Ministries. such as your situation as a Christian, such as my situation as a pastor. You know, nothing in Barah Ministries has ever moved fast enough for me. You know, here's what you guys should have been doing on the first week. You should have been getting me a salary so I could be full time. You should be getting me a building. The building should be way cool. It should have the operational money. And then you should have 250 people in the seats. And the seats should all be cool looking. That's what you should have been doing. The first week, man. Come on. I'm getting old. I don't have time to be messing around here. That's not how God works, is it? What God does is strategically move the chess pieces in place, testing all the people who come in, seeing who's going to stay and who's going to go, softening up the dirt, opening up your mind, putting together a core, a solid core team that will branch out and bring. And then, you know, when we're ready, he'll open the floodgates. And we're ready. We're getting ready. You see it all around us. We have a beautiful new location. We got really committed people. And we've just been sitting here. You know, for me, it was like, why are you guys sitting here? Why aren't you up using your spiritual gifts? And then, you know, there are people that are getting up and using their spiritual gifts. And there'll be time for all that. But here's the question. Don't you think that the perfect God, who is the one who created Barah Ministries, has a perfect plan for this perfect place, and that his plans always get done, and he doesn't need us to interfere by rushing it? We will sell no wine before it's time, because if we do, it will be ripple. Okay, we see you got a couple winos in here who laughed at that joke. You remember Ripple? You know, it's aged for 15 seconds in a screw top. You know, like 100% alcohol, 99 cent a bottle. Barah Ministries isn't Ripple. Barah Ministries is a fine Bordeaux. And forgive me for complimenting the French. It was a fine Bordeaux that is slowly aging and becoming delicious. With a cork, not a screw top. And I'm looking forward to seeing what it is that God is going to make of this ministry. When God gave us, as believers in Christ, his own righteousness, he gave us an open door, and it means something. My question for you is, do you know what it means, and are you living it? Because it is much deeper than just a sticker on our foreheads. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's how I know that Barah Ministries has a future. Because the desire of my heart is that it has a future. Commit your way to the Lord and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is be it Christ, hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no fear shall be mine, for in death as in life you will speak your sweet peace to my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. I love
my ears. Well done. Thanks. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of having your righteousness, and thank you for giving it to us, and thank you for signaling with it the death of the law and the birth of the life. And we pray that in the coming messages that you make us completely aware of what that means to us and help us to live it. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.